In the 32nd verse, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David, also and Samuel and of the prophets." So take your Bibles tonight and look with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, as we look at the faith of David and of Samuel, as we continue through our series out of Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at the faith throughout the Old Testament. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it is by faith that we come to God, through faith and by grace. And so that is what we're talking about, how folks throughout the Old Testament have come to God. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're in between two pretty key chapters within the book of 1 and 2 Samuel as we consider the life of David. Israel had been through the years of taking over the promised land as Joshua led the children of Israel. And after Joshua had died and God had set up judges to judge Israel, and you can go through the book of Judges, and as you come into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we find that God was changing a little bit. It is Samuel who God used after Eli to not just be a judge over Israel, but also a prophet. And God spoke much through Samuel, calling Saul to be the first king of Israel, as the people of Israel wanted to be like the other nations. And so they raised up Saul to be their king. And in chapter 15, we find that Samuel had a message from God that Saul was no longer going to be the king of Israel, and that God was not pleased with him because Saul was more concerned about pleasing the people than he was God, and did not please God. And God told Samuel, go tell Saul this is what's going to happen. And so that's exactly what Samuel did. When we come to chapter 16, we're right in the midst of that. Of course, chapter 17, we find the great event of David and Goliath. And that is a wonderful, wonderful story. But before that, we find chapter 16. And verse number 1, we'll begin reading there, as the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight once again, reading your word and seeing what you have placed before us. We start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, God. We know and trust and have complete faith that your word is true, that it's holy and altogether righteous. And Father, as we read through this passage of Scripture, as it made mention in Hebrews that this was a step of faith, may we see these principles here tonight. May we understand them. May we apply them to our own lives. Father, that we might live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing unto you. And we know that the only life that is pleasing unto you is a life that is lived by faith and not by sight. And so, Father, as this particular passage was definitely one that sight was playing a part of what was happening within this, Father, may we again learn to see through our faith as opposed to right what's right before us. Help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now this should be, I hope, to you a pretty familiar story of Scripture. As we've seen this time and time again, so a lot of Sunday school lessons as younger children, we focus on David. But David is a central and key figure throughout the Scripture. And so as we see that and as we see this, there are three things that I want to point out to you here tonight concerning the faith of Samuel and the faith of David here. Now, the first thing I see that as the Scripture begins in saying, And the Lord said unto Saul, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? And it's obvious that Samuel was extremely concerned. He was concerned back in chapter 15 when God came to Samuel and said, Saul's done. Saul is finished. Saul is no longer going to be the king of Israel, and you, Samuel, must go tell him. This was not something that Samuel looked forward to doing. It wasn't something that he wanted to do. And we know as we read throughout Scripture that Saul was not someone who was extremely emotionally stable. Saul had bouts of depression. Saul had times where he had fits and rages all throughout. And we see that through Saul, and Samuel was concerned in this, and yet not knowing what the future would hold for Israel, I think it was obvious that Samuel was one that loved Israel and wanted Israel to serve the Lord and wanted to see God do something mighty through and in that nation, and that he had judged and that he had prophesied to. And so God comes to him and says, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now remember, one of the things that faith does in our life is faith requires an action from us. As God is talking to Saul here, he says, I'm telling you to do something. He says, fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king over his sons. And look what Samuel says in verse number 2. He says, How can I go? Samuel had heard from God since he was a child. If you'll recall back in the very beginning parts, as Hannah had asked God to give her a child, God gave her Samuel served at the temple as Hannah dropped him off at a child after he was weaned, and he was raised by Eli the judge and by the high priest there. And as the high priest taught him the ways, and if you'll recall, it was Samuel that first as a child had to tell Eli that God was done with him and God was never going to use his household again because his sons were wicked. And boy, were they wicked. So Samuel was not, he was accustomed to doing things that God had called him to do. And so when Samuel says something here, he says, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Now, I just hear in this line of thinking here, God had already done so many things in Samuel's life. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind Samuel was a great man of God. And yet here we have, as God is telling him, I mean, I would think that as the giant of faith that we would consider Samuel to be, I would think that when God said, "Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil. I want you to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I have chosen a new king from among his sons." I would have thought that Samuel would have said, "Oh, okay. Get your horn, fill it with oil, and let's go." That's not what he did, is it? Isn't it amazing? While we sit down and we have, not that we've done a disservice, I don't want to say that, but one of the things we have done in the way that we portray Bible events and Bible stories is we have somewhat glamorized them. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't be, if we can use this term here, Bible heroes. I've heard them described before as Bible heroes, which is fine. I think they should be heroes to us in that. But can I tell you, we put them on the same level as we would sometimes like a Batman or a Superman, and they're superheroes. But they're not. They're men and women just like we are. And just like we don't always have complete and utter faith to do exactly what God calls us to do, and we have to, you know, we would think, you know, just giants of the faith, we would call them. And here's the thing, they are. Can I tell you that in this, even in Samuel saying, "How can I go? Because if Saul finds out, he's going to kill me. How can I go?" Yet God still chose to tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 in this great hall of faith that Samuel had great faith. What I'm saying is this, while faith and following in faith, number one, is not always logical. It's not always logical. It doesn't always make sense. As a matter of fact, what I find through Scripture and what I've found in my own life is that faith rarely makes sense. It rarely makes sense. Alec, did you know that? That's good. It rarely makes sense. It's not a logical thing. Now, the funny thing to me here, as we consider this, and one of the things we always say, and I try to concentrate on this, is, you know, don't question God. Well, Samuel questioned God here. And here's the fact. It appears to me that there was some validity to Samuel's question, doesn't it to you? How can I go? Lord, how can I go? Because if Saul finds out, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord." So it makes sense why Samuel was going up to Bethlehem and why he was going to see Jesse. He's going to sacrifice. So he's able to stop and he's able to see and he's able to say. So Saul, "Hey, where are you going, Samuel?" "Going up to Bethlehem, going to sacrifice." See, that was something normal for Samuel to do. And yet God sanctioned it. And the fact of the matter was, Samuel was sacrificing. He took the sacrifice. In verse number 3, he says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto
to thee. And here is the faith. Remember, faith always requires an action, doesn't it? Always requires an action. And here's the action in verse number 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. Obedience. It's obedience is what faith requires. Following God. But following in faith is not always logical. It doesn't always make sense. It didn't make sense to Samuel, but yet once God gave him the way and gave him that thing, Samuel said, all right, let's go. Let's do this. And he grabbed his horn, he filled it with oil, he grabbed his sacrifice, and now we're going. And look at the influence that Samuel had. As the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? They knew things weren't right in Israel. And here comes the judge of Israel, here comes the prophet, and he's got a sacrifice. Something's up. They said, you coming peaceably, or are you coming to judge us? He says, peaceably. Verse number 5, I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The second point of this faith life is that the answer in faith is not always obvious. Sometimes there's a choice to make, isn't there? There's a choice to make. And sometimes we have to choose between two. And sometimes it's not always exceptionally clear the next step that we must take. Now, it seemed obvious. As he looked at Eliab, Eliab was probably a good-looking man. He was the oldest, as far as we can tell. He was maybe somewhat athletic. We see that because the Bible tells us in verse number 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Can I say this? Faith does not always make sense. Faith is not always logical. And following God is not always logical. And following God and the answer in faith is not always obvious. And it doesn't always have to make sense. But God said, because I have refused him. And then he said, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So evidently, as Samuel called Jesse, his sons, at some point, and the Bible doesn't tell us when, at some point, it's somewhat evident that Samuel would have had to explain to Jesse what they were doing there in the midst of the sacrifice. Because then he calls and says, all right, where's your next son? Abinadab comes and he made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen those. Now in this, and again, we have to picture in our minds exactly what is taking place. And Scripture here kind of goes pretty rapidly through it. But picture each time Samuel is looking at one of Jesse's sons. Next one comes. Next. Nope. You sure? Pretty good. I mean, I don't know if that's what was happening in Samuel's mind or what. But every time, nope, not this one. Not this one. Not this one. 7 times.
Seven of them. Finally, and we know, you know, Jesse, he's there, and what's he doing? You know, he's, well, here's my next one. Next. Next. The others don't even get honorable mentions of their name. Just the first few. Samuel, possibly, again, my mind, you know, scratching his head. Got any more? Any more children? Verse 11. Are all thy children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. You know, it's logical to think that the other brothers at some point in time in their life had kept the sheep. They were beyond that. It was the lowest job from what we can tell in this and in the connotation here. And in verse number 12 it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, I find it interesting here. You may or may not, I don't know. But I want you to remember in verse number 7, he said, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But he brought him in, and he was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. I think David was, he probably wasn't as big as Eliab, but David was probably a good-looking guy too. But what's the issue here? The issue is not God only uses ugly people, or God can't use someone that's good-looking. No, the issue we find is in the book of Acts, where God refers to David as a man after his own heart. God wasn't concerned about what David looked like, although the Bible tells us he was a good-looking guy. But that wasn't the issue. It wasn't the issue with Eliab, and it wasn't the issue with David. That's not why he was chosen. He wasn't chosen because he was good to look at. He was chosen because he was a man after God's own heart. And that was not obvious in looking. It wasn't even obvious, probably until much later, as to why God would choose David. Following in faith is not always logical. The answer in faith is not always obvious. Samuel anoints David. Verse number 13, he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of those servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning and plain, a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, we don't know how much time has taken place within this chapter here.
I would suggest that it probably was not the very next day that this took place. It's possible that it was. I don't know that. But there was a point in time as Samuel left, and now Saul is being troubled. He wants somebody to play, and somebody suggests David. The Bible says in verse number 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, laden it with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I submit to you tonight that while following in faith is not always logical, and as I submit to you that the answer in faith is not always obvious, I submit to you that the completing of faith is not always instant. David had to wait. Okay, Jesse, where are your sons? One of them is going to be king. God told me to anoint one of your sons. He didn't tell me who. Bring them out. One by one they come. Here's David. He gets that horn. He anoints him. All right, king of Israel. Well, not quite yet. Not quite yet. Why did David have to wait? I have no idea. Faith sometimes just works that way, doesn't it? Sometimes God gives a vision, gives the answer. You must follow. And it's a step-by-step process. How many of you, just by an amen would be easy? How many are looking forward to heaven? Amen. How many are ready to go tonight? That wasn't as many. How many have faith you're going to heaven? Amen. Glory. It might happen tonight. There's nothing that says it can't. We could all go tonight. We could. There's nothing that says it can't. But I will tell you this, I have plans. Our faith is not always instant. When we trusted in Christ as our Savior, what were we trusting in? What were we trusting Him for? Eternal life. Born again, new spirit. Eventually, I'm going to get a new body. Hallelujah. Just not, it's not instant. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't that be nice, Brother Matt? Get a new body instantly, get saved, and boom, new body. No. Faith is not always instant. It's not always logical. It's not always obvious. And it's not always instant. Here's David. God gives him a glimpse, if you will, of the king's palace. Spend some time with Saul. We know the rest of the story. As David goes through and spends time with Saul and ends up marrying his daughter, becomes best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And also is, almost killed three times by Saul. Saul chased him throughout. All the while and all knowing that God anointed him to be king. Samuel said, "You're next," and anointed him, and he had to wait. What we find in David's waiting throughout all of this and throughout his life. One, David honored Saul, did he not? There were times that David could have taken Saul's life. And David said, no, won't touch the Lord's anointed. Won't do it. And so, in this, what's the point? I mean, we're here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been going through this, and person after person after person, that the Bible says they had faith. They had faith. They had faith. And in each instance, the story and the event gives us an illustration of the faith that you and I can have. But we have to have an understanding of faith. And in these stories and in these events, it gives us a picture of faith. Faith is not always logical. It doesn't always make sense. Faith is not always obvious that we can just say, okay, yep, there it is, there's the answer. Faith is not always instant. It's a continual thing. Faith is something that is not level across the board. We see that time and time again. As Samuel, again, he had seen God move in his life before. He had seen God deliver him before. He had seen God protect him before. Hey, I want you to go and anoint a new king. How long are you going to mourn for Saul? How can I go? If I go and Saul finds out, he'll kill me. Yeah. Does that mean Samuel didn't have faith? No. It meant Samuel was a man. Samuel was a man. The faith life is a step at a time. You know, sometimes we've been spoiled today, haven't we? In all of our technology, we want everything fast. Instant. You know? Imagine if you will, just for a moment, if you had to walk home tonight. Let me just ask this. I mean, we started at 6 o'clock. If you had to walk here tonight, how many of you would have been here? I would have. I'm right there. Scott would have. Not too far. How many of you would have walked here tonight? But you would have been willing to? All right, so it would have been the Smiths, Judy, Shane would have stayed home. And Scott and Brittany. We sure are spoiled, aren't we? Awful long walk for you. Imagine that. Braden would have walked. Alec would have walked. He did walk. Braden, thank you for walking. I think your dad said you could walk home just to try it out tonight. You good with that? It's good. Do you know how to get home? Okay. We'll see. Terry, if you had to walk home, how long would it take you? A couple hours.
Like
18 miles. I don't think you'd get home. What's that, Bro Don? About 6 hours, Bro Terry. So for President Terry, we'll call it 8. How long would it take you to get home, Ben? If you walked? 35, 40 minutes? You'd probably run, though. Hold on a second. Now, driving's easy. But I want you to notice the Bible says we walk by faith. And if we're going to walk any distance at all, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It doesn't say we run by faith. It says we walk by faith. We don't drive by faith, we walk by faith. If you ride with me, you ride by faith. But we walk by faith because it takes time. It's not instant. It wasn't instant for David, and it's not going to be instant for you. And if you're looking for instant, and if you're wanting instant in your life, then you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated in your life spiritually because it's not instant. There are times where it is because it's just a short walk. I mean, it takes me about a minute and a half to get home. That's walking. 22 seconds if I drive. Sometimes it is somewhat instant. But other times, we got to wait for it. I'll tell you this, heaven's going to be worth it, isn't it?
Amen.
It's going to be worth it. But it's not happening in an instant. It's faith. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.